Well, I want to invite you to take your Bible tonight and go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading in verse number 3 in just a moment. I'll read through verse number 7. You ever have difficult days? Yeah. We all do, don't we? Yeah. Some days are more difficult than others. And then there are times that we just have crises that come in our life. And they're very hard. We all face them. Some of those physical, some are relational. Sometimes when death comes, just varied issues that are in our life. We all have difficult days. You ought to thank God for hard times. Amen. Brother Leo, as I was thinking about this message, what we're going to share, I was thinking about 5 years ago, and this 5 years, isn't it? It was just next weekend, 5 years, when the storm came, and you're sitting there with sweet Donna now, and you didn't get to see her for 5 days. Hardest 5 days of your life, I guarantee you. Amen. And she was over in Mississippi, and you were over here. I'm trying to get you all together. Those are hard days, difficult days. And how do we work through when that storm came over New Orleans and all of that difficulty? We have them in varied shapes and sizes. They all come. Brother David down here is facing an issue. Got a surgery coming. It's hard days. I'm going to read a passage over here out of the end of 2 Timothy about Erastus. We have a deacon that was named Erastus. We buried him this week. Rat Triggs, how we know him, but that's his name, Erastus. We read about those difficult times. Know about them. You ought to thank God for tough times. Tough times make you better. If you respond properly. Look at the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's a great verse. He is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. If you need mercy, run to the Father. You need comfort, cry out to God. The God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, when you go through difficulty and you know God's comfort, then when somebody walks through the same water you've walked through, you're able to comfort them the way God's comforted you. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, Paul knew something about discomfort. I mean, he had been put in prison. He'd been beaten. He had been ostracized. He had issues with his eyes. He did not see well. Paul had a lot of issues. If you leave this passage and go over to the book of 2 Timothy, to the very end of 2 Timothy. Just run over there for just a moment. This won't come up on the board. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 19. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, I have a gentleman in Romania named Onesiphorus. Get to visit with him every time I'm over there. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. See, Paul trusted God, but everybody didn't get healed. Affliction came. Even the great apostle left one of his friends on a sick bed. So anybody tells you you hadn't got enough faith, you'll just pray everybody get well, tell them, well, Paul didn't have that much, and you probably don't either. Not everybody gets well. Some people do, but not everyone. Trophimus didn't. Make every effort. Let me tell you, they didn't all. We got a group over in Ghana, and they didn't They all got well 3 days after they got there. They were sick. I mean sick the first couple of days they got to Africa. I was so glad to be in Pensacola when they were on that mission trip. Paul said, make every effort to come before winter. Eusebius greets you. Also Pudens and Linus, Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be. You say, preacher, why do you read that? Hear me. Paul said that the grace of God was sufficient, that the Lord would strengthen. But hear me. Paul did not just have the grace of God. He had wonderful people around him. He had fellowship around him while he's in prison. Young Timothy. And he's saying, come and fellowship and get here before winter. Dr. Charles Carter, who counseled Liz and myself before we got married. He's our dear, dear friend, pastor of the Great Shades Mountain Baptist Church in Birmingham for 25 years before he retired. And now lives up in Birmingham, preaches in a lot of interims and churches, still a great preacher of the Word of God. Every year in his church, he preached on this text, come before winter. He would preach it this time of year, just before fall got here. And what we should do to start the new year, come before winter. That was his sermon. Famous message that he preached every year for 25 years. The same sermon once a year. And it was always fresh and helped the people because they needed one another. Well, we walk in difficulty. We need the Lord and we need others. And tonight I want to illustrate that with our good friend Paul Tripp. And Paul's going to come. You make your way here, Brother Paul. And is this the microphone, Brother Leo? Good. And I'm going to let you use this mic right here, all right? And Brother Paul has been through some issue physically in his life. And we're going to talk tonight a little bit about what God's helped him with and walk through. So, Paul, thanks for coming and spending a few minutes and sharing with us and talking. Tell our family just what you walked through. Give us just a brief summation of your issue and what you faced and what we prayed through and what God did.
Sure. And before I begin, first I would just like to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the strength that he gave me to persevere through my situation, through the miracles that he performed, and also for the story that he's given me to share to hopefully encourage others.
Amen.
But back in August of 2008, I began experiencing some pain in my teeth, lower teeth down here, and I didn't think a whole lot of it at the time. And so I went to my dentist. My dentist referred me to some other specialists because he couldn't find anything. And so I went through a series of root canals, extractions, implants, all that sort of fun stuff. And the pain got worse. And eventually it got to the point where it was sending electrical shock type symptoms through my mouth probably 20 or 25 times a day. Mm. Through just scratching my face one day, which I believe the Lord shows us things in mysterious ways sometimes, it recreated the pain in the back of my teeth. And I called one of my dentist friends and he said, that's not normal. He said, we need to get you to a neurologist. I went to the neurologist and I was diagnosed with trigeminal neuralgia, which is also known as a suicide disease because of the severity of the pain of it. And basically what it is you have a trigeminal nerve that comes out of your brain. It controls all your facial nerves and basically it just kind of shorts out, is a good way to put it, and creates these shock type symptoms.
Now I gotta ask.
There. Yes.
Did you ever kiss your wife when you had that electric shock coming through your teeth?
I did not. In retrospect, maybe that out there. And so
I just have weird questions like that sometimes.
That is perfectly okay. And so about 8 months into it, the pain kept on getting worse and worse. And finally, an MRI was performed. The neurologist walked in. He said, Paul, he said, to my surprise, you have a brain tumor. He said, we believe the type of tumor it is. There's a good chance it's benign. We won't know for sure until we have a chance to look at it through pathology. But he said, the difficult thing is, he said the tumor is deep in your brain. It is around 3 centimeters, which is fairly large. And he said, it's pushing against your brainstem and it's completely compressed your trigeminal nerve. And that's what's creating the pain. So I went and started seeing different neurologists here in Pensacola, some out of town. And the story I kept on getting was, this is just too risky and too complex for us. And one night at home, the pain finally woke me up at night. And the pain was so severe, the shot had gone on for about 2 hours. I simply told my wife, I said, I know y'all will be taken care of, but I just praise the Lord would bring me on home. I said, I just can't take it anymore. That next Sunday, I brought it up as a prayer request here at church in my small group. An individual came walking up to me and he said, I know exactly who you need to see. Let me make the contact. And so this individual knew a neurosurgeon up in Alabama, and my wife and I traveled up there. He's a kind of a unique fella. He's from Israel, an extremely strong Christian. And I remember after that night of pain, I had literally just laid this at the feet of God. I said, you know, I said, I've always trusted God. I said, this is something I'm trying to kind of tackle myself. I said, I just need to lay this completely over to God and just place my unconditional trust in Him, realizing that I'm part of His plan.
You came then with pain and issue. Then we've come to a crisis where you've just said, Lord, I just give this to you. It was just a point of the end, really, of you is what I'm hearing.
Pastor, I had nowhere else to turn, and it was the end of me. And I said, God, I said, this is yours. I don't know. You've allowed this tumor. I don't know why. I know you have a plan for my life, and I want you to do whatever you need to do. And, you know, I knew that my eternity was secure with my Savior, too.
Yeah.
So whatever happened would happen.
Well, let's fast forward. Now,
yep.
Well, you and I talked a little bit, and we prayed together, and
yes.
We had some time with, you know, at the altar, and you shared and kind of kept us. But your small group really came around you and just prayed and encouraged through that time. And
the small group was incredible. You know, I love this corporate body of worship here. I look forward to it every Sunday. The small group is where I make my connections. Yeah. That's where we learn about everybody's needs, their prayer request, and where we really provide individual support to each other.
Now, how did that group provide support to you and your family?
This group provided support through a number of different ways. One is when I brought it up as a prayer request in church and in my small group, the individual who was in my small group came up to me and said, I know who you need to go see. And if I had not been in that small group, and what's unique about that is this individual wasn't always at church every Sunday. Our paths didn't cross. But that Sunday, I believe that God had us both there in the room at the same time and that our paths crossed. And he was obedient to God. He followed God's will. He came up, told me about it, followed through with it, got me in with the surgeon really quickly. When I went to go see that surgeon, he came in. He said, Paul, I know what you have. I know what needs to be done. I'm going to take care of you.
So you got to the surgeon.
I got to the surgeon.
And he does the surgery.
Alabama. He does the surgery.
Okay.
The surgery is scheduled for December the 9th. He goes in, and of course, he had explained all the risks to me in advance. And the plan was to get 2/3 of the tumor out through surgery, the other third out through a special treatment after the surgery, because a third of it just could not simply be reached through surgery.
Okay.
He went in, got 2/3 of it out. We thought the surgery would last 2 to 3 hours. The surgery lasted 5 hours. Mm. He said when he got in there, the tumor could not be suctioned out. It could not be scraped out. He had to use radiation to break it apart.
You just had so much brain that they couldn't get to it. That's what he told me.
I used to eat jawbreakers all the time. My wife said one got stuck. is basically what happened. But, you're right. I mean, I came to the altar the Sunday before surgery.
Yeah.
And I said, I just want to lay this down, whatever God's plan is for me. I'm fine with that. But we laid it down at the altar. Little did I know at the time, I started feeling hands on my back. My wife started feeling hands on her back. And I'm not sure how many people were there, Pastor, but there were a lot. Yeah. And it was all from our small group.
Amen.
They were once again obedient to God. They prayed with us. They sent us emails, contacts, everything we could simply imagine before surgery.
So you walked through the surgery. How long were you in Birmingham?
I was in Birmingham for around probably a week.
Okay.
The hospital for 4 days. And then I was actually in a little hotel there in the hospital for about 3 days.
All right. You get home. How's recovery when you get home?
We came home through recovery, and recovery went remarkably well. I once again, doing the surgery, after the surgery, when the surgeon came into me, he said, in ICU, and he said, Paul, here's what we did. Here's the result. He said, I will tell you, it's a miracle of God that the surgery went as well as it did. And he said, there's no doubt from what we saw in the operating room that God was in that OR room.
Amen.
He said, because what we saw when we broke the tumor apart was we saw your brainstem start to shift back. We saw your nerves start to lift up. And we just kind of praised God. Had a little praise service there in the OR room.
Yeah.
He said, there's no doubt about it. God was there. So recovery went fine. I was back at work in about 6 weeks.
Okay.
It went remarkably well.
And where do you work?
I work at Gulf Power.
Okay.
They were very, very supportive also. I have a lot of friends there. A lot of them go to this church.
Yes.
Right here. But they were very, very supportive of everything.
Amen. Now tell me what have the trips learned through this process?
Well, let me tell you what we've learned through a lot of this is, one, we have learned truly about the power of prayer. There is no doubt that prayer was a key. And, you know, I received prayer requests from all over the Southeast. Part of that was because of the company I work with.
Mm-hmm.
But I will tell you that what it taught us is that God's family is more than just what you see each day. God's family is all over the place. And it's just amazing how God's family bonds together for people that they haven't even met, that I know I will never even meet, and lifts each other up and prays for each other.
Yeah.
The other thing I've learned is that we should place our unconditional trust in God. You know, a lot of times God allows us to go through certain things so he can carry out his plan.
Yeah.
And his plan's a lot larger than what we may think it is.
Now, Paul, you talked about having a piece about eternity and had death mm-hmm. come. And all. Tell us when you trusted Christ as your Savior. When did that happen for you?
I trusted Christ in 1965 mm-hmm. at the age of 7 years out there. And a neat thing about that is placing your unconditional trust in God. As I was, I never knew that before surgery they could poke so many holes in me and take me to so many different spots to get me ready for surgery. But as I would go into the different rooms, and they would be running different tests, people would look, and they would say, how are you facing this difficult circumstance?
Hmm.
How are you getting through it? You know what the possible outcome could be. And I said, I've put this in the hands of God. I said, he's got a plan, and my eternity secure with him.
Amen. Yeah.
And, I had one person that asked, what if you don't wake up? And I said, if I don't wake up, I'll hear those words, welcome home, son, welcome home.
Amen, yeah. What a great word. Yeah.
And so I was able to witness to people throughout the hospital as I went through that and hopefully be able to show them how to face difficult days and difficult circumstances.
Yeah.
But the other thing I learned besides the power of prayer and unconditional trust is just releasing love to others.
Hmm. Now tell me more about that. What do you mean by releasing love to others?
And as we release love to others, I saw people just pouring, making personal sacrifices, and just loving on me, people that I don't even encounter on a daily type basis, that would come and release love to me. And they were just following God's will.
Amen.
They said, there were some people, one of the things that I will share very quickly is when I was going into surgery, I was very concerned about Felice. We were 4 hours away from home. I didn't know. I wanted to make sure that she was supported during the surgery.
Yeah.
God provided again, too. People started showing up in the surgical waiting area for her. Some people that I had worked with up in Alabama
mm-hmm.
that didn't know Felice, but they knew me, One of them said, I woke up and God just told me to come to the surgical waiting area and sit with your wife.
Yeah.
And she probably had a dozen people out there. Some of the people used to be members of this church that are now up there in Birmingham out there. But God provided through that too. And they just continually showed their love to Felice and I as we were up there. And I do have to say, I would be remiss if I didn't mention my wife of 28 years.
Amen.
Felice, you know, I tell the good Lord that 28 years ago, the Lord allowed me to marry way, way up.
Amen.
And I saw God provide her the strength and the love that she needed to take care of me. And when I got home, I remember crawling into bed, and she had a card there on the bed that said, I love you, and it will be my honor to take care of you through recovery.
Amen. Well, last thing I want you to tell. If we've got friends, we hear that they've got this issue, and it's a brain tumor, it's cancer, it's difficulty. What do we need to do for those people? We don't know what to say. We don't know, you know, the technological terms. We don't know where to hug. What would you say to people? How do we approach folks that are walking through these deep valleys? Just stay away or come on like gangbusters? What do you think?
Absolutely not. You don't stay away.
Okay.
You know, it's funny because since my surgery and I've come through it, I've received unsolicited phone calls and so forth from people who are going through difficult circumstances that say, I understand you have a strong faith. I understand this is how you handled it. Can you help me? And, you know, a lot of times, Pastor, I may know, you know, I kind of rely on God to put those words, but I go up, tell the people that I love them as a Christian brother or sister in Christ, that I'm praying for them. I try to meet their needs, whatever those needs might be, through helping. You know, sometimes it may be as easy as, you know, bringing food over to the house or doing something, but just showing them that you're there.
You bet.
Showing them that as a Christian brother and sister that you love them and that you care for them.
Yeah.
And just, you know, trying to be there for them.
Amen. When in doubt, go forward.
When in doubt, go forward.
Yes, sir.
You may not always know the right words to say.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you may not be able to say anything. You just may be able to go up to give them a hug and say, I'm praying for you.
Amen.
But they know you're there, and believe me, the support that you provide and just that hug will go a long, long way.
Well, Paul, I want to thank you just for being faithful unto the Lord, for opening your heart to us for a few minutes tonight, and for being a willing vessel to receive, as Paul has said in this passage, the comfort that God gave you and being willing to give it to others. And we need to all be doing that as we trust the Lord for His sufficiency and then being a part of that small group that is just so very important that we connect with one another. Thanks for sharing your heart with us tonight. Amen. Love you. Give him a good hand, wouldn't you? Praise the Lord. Now tonight, you may be in this room and you may have an issue. You need somebody to pray for you. Then we're going to let you just come and kneel here, and we're going to pray over you tonight. You may be here tonight, and you've never done what Paul Tripp did when he was but 7 years of age. You may have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You may have never followed as 13 did tonight in believer's baptism, and you need to come forward and say, Pastor, I need to trust the Lord. I need to be baptized.